Let's take our Bibles tonight to the book of, let me see where I'm at, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to use this kind of as a jumping off point. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This is a good passage on the kind of the Old Testament versus the New, and the Spirit versus the Law. And we're going to use this as a jumping off point to show three ways the Spirit of the Lord changes us. And I was asked about 2 weeks ago during the missions conference, Pastor Welder asked me, what has God kind of showed you in 2020? And I'm sure God showed you some things, and being deployed and then coming back and seeing what God's done in the church. I told Pastor Welder, there's a lot to be said for ministries and methods. You need this program and that program. But at the end of the day, it is God who builds His church. And it's the Holy Spirit a lot of times more than a certain method or organization or administrative thing. It's really just God. Because in 2020, there is no reason Wasatch Avenue Baptist Church should have grown. Amen. I mean, physically, earthly speaking. Right? I mean, a pandemic, the assistant pastor gets deployed, right? But yet, here we are, and we've definitely grown. Spiritually, most importantly, but also, God has added to His church. So, I'm going to kind of just show you some things that this is maybe not so much a sermon that I haven't preached in about 2-3 weeks because the missions conference, other things. So I've had a lot of time to just get some good devotions. And a lot of this is out of those devotions as far as how God really makes us and enables us as ministers in the New Testament, how God really grows us and changes us using His Holy Spirit. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul, of course, writing to the church at Corinth, and he kind of defending himself a little bit in verse 1. He says, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendations from you?" He's saying, in other words, do I really need to show you all my earthly credentials? That I got this degree and that degree, or I was able to do this residency, or, he's saying, verse 2, "Ye are our epistles, written in our hearts, known and read of all men, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us." Again, here's is going to be his whole thesis, written not with ink, the degrees on the wall and, all these earthly institutions. It's like, you guys are my epistle, not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of heart. In such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Now remember this verse. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of who? Of God. And look at verse 6. Who also hath made us what? What is it, church? Able ministers of the New Testament. Not of the letter, but of the what? The Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now jump down to verse 18. He says, or verse 17, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." You know what changes us as a church and changes you and I as Christians? It's the Spirit of the Lord. A lot of times, people will have problems, right? As individuals, even as churches. You know what a lot of times they'll do? And I recognize talking corporately as a church. They'll go to this conference and then the leadership will come back and they're like, "We did everything wrong and we now know a new direction, a new methodology, a new ministry of how the church is really going to grow." And then after a few years, the church doesn't really grow. And so they go to another conference and they come back and they're like, "Oh, we did everything wrong. We got a new way of looking at it, a new philosophy. We're going to change some things up in the church." And guess what happens after another few years? Still no growth, right? You know what I'm talking about? And yet there's also Christians like that. It's not just churches corporately. You know, they hear a sermon, they get excited, and like, man, everything was wrong, I'm going to change everything, right? And they have good intent, but they look more at what I'm doing than my dependency on God. They look more at like, well, if I go to this school, or if I get into this ministry, if I get this car, or this job, or this spouse, or this house, and then, and the Bible says that Paul, in verse 5, says our sufficiency is of who? It says if we're going to change, in verse 16, if we're actually going to grow and become new, it says that we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, verse 18, even as by the what? The Spirit of the Lord. Church, what I'm telling you tonight is maybe you're here tonight and you are growing. Maybe you're here tonight and there are things, new things, God is challenging you. But if we're not careful, we can grow apathetic, cold, and think it's more about the method and the practice than depending on God and His Holy Spirit to lead us and to change us. We can think it's more about the tie, or we can think it's more about, you know, money in the bank, or we can think about, you know, these outward things, which are good, more than, wow, we need the Holy Spirit of God to move us and change us. And He says, the moment you do that, you lose your sufficiency. So how do we do that in a practical way? How do we do that in a practical way? I want you to turn to Acts 18. I'm going to show you three things in the life of Paul, and two in the life of Paul, one in Apollos, on how practically you can kind of gauge or discover where God's Spirit is trying to change you, is trying to be your sufficiency, is trying to enable you to become an effective New Testament minister. Whether in your Sunday school, at your home, in your church, in your workplace, you know, as a parent, as, you know, a brother, as a sister, how can we be effective? Because if you're here tonight on a Wednesday night, I guarantee you're not here because you don't want to be effective, right? Isn't it the worst thing to be in a job and realize you're making no difference, right? But yet, spiritually, sometimes we get lulled to sleep, don't we? We get lulled to sleep. Acts chapter 18, Paul is in Corinth. We just looked at his letter to Corinth. Acts chapter 18, Paul is in Corinth. And something, God is going to move in his spirit. And God's going to change something in him. And I want us to learn from it. It says in Acts 18 verse 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. And found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, and with his wife Priscilla. And what he's going to do, in verse 3, it says, because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every what? Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and Greeks. So what's going on is, Paul is on his missionary journey, and he goes up north, and he's coming back down south. He's just coming from Athens, and he comes into Corinth. He finds these people that are also tent makers, and so what he does is he works with them Monday through Friday, and on the Sabbath, right, Friday at 6 to Saturday at 6, he goes into the synagogues, and he tries to persuade and win Jews to Jesus Christ. Okay, I want you to get that context because it makes what happens next makes it make a little more sense. Verse 5, when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was what? He was what? Pressed in the Spirit. What in the world does that mean? Well, we have to understand, I think, Silas and Timotheus and why they came and what happened to understand what changed in Paul. Because it says he was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. So he went from just persuading the Jews, persuading the Greeks, to now he's pressed in the Spirit. He's testifying to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Verse 6, and when they opposed themselves in blasphemy, he shook his raiment. You see, there's a little more boldness. There's a little bit more directness. There's a little bit more a press that I must get the gospel out. And what changed? Well, what changed is when Timothy and Silas showed up, they brought a gift from the church at Philippi. Now, this was a church he had previously visited, and they donated some money and gave it to Timothy and Silas. And now this money allowed Paul to not just have to work Monday through Friday and minister on the weekends, but now minister the whole week, and it pressed him. And you say, well, what is it that you're getting at, Pastor? I'm getting at there's going to be times in your life when God gives you a resource, God gives you an opportunity, God gives you a child, God gives you a great job, God gives you an opportunity to minister that's truly a gift from God, and it's going to give you a weight. You ask, why is it a weight? Well, the weight is, wow, God, I'm so undeserving of this. I'm so below what you've given me. It's a great responsibility that I now have. I remember when my wife and I were praying for our second son. You know, you I'm sure know the stories, but you know, it's just a mess. Man, every time my wife and I have a child in and out of the hospitals, first one was a false Zika. The second one was, the amniotic sac leaked and he could die. And it's just a mess. But anyway, I remember, holding Ezra in my hand, and I remember after receiving him as a son and going through that, having the men come up with me and we prayed over him at the altar. Why? Because I felt a great responsibility that God had given me a son, and that now I have this great responsibility to raise that son for Jesus Christ. It was the same thing biblically with Hannah. If you remember her story, she's up at an altar in a very different testament, right? The Old Testament is saying, crying and pleading, God, give me a child. And the priest thought she was drunk because she was overcome with emotion. And she's like, no, I'm not one of the wicked ones of Baal. I'm just so heartbroken that God, I have no child. And the priest said, okay, well, you're going to have a child. And she gave that child what? Back to God, didn't she? Why? Because what my first point I'm trying to illustrate is God, through His Spirit, will move to try and change you. And a lot of times, it's through a burden. It's through a burden, a weight. You know what that word means? Pressed. Pressed means to be... I got this from, if you ever use the Webster 1828, it means to be urged by force or weight, constrained. Has anyone heard that word, constrained, before? Yeah. If you're thinking 2 Corinthians 5:14, that's what it is. Paul, again, writing to the Corinthians, you see there's a theme here. He says, the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which should live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Pressed, this weight is a great, it's a great opportunity, it's a great chance. And Paul realizes that these people in Philippi, they sacrificed, they gave so that he could go and preach. They gave so that he could go and preach. And it caused him to be pressed in the Spirit. And I was reading this passage, and I don't mean to embarrass anyone, but you know, the deacon board, they're praying and they're doing the budget, and you know, they're going to offer my wife and I health to pay for our health insurance. And I don't say this to embarrass anyone, but that really meant a lot to me, that the church would want to take care of my family and my children that way. And again, I'm just talking personally now, okay? But that meant something to me, that as a church and as deacons that you voted for, they said, you know what, we want to take care of you, Pastor, as far as your kids and the medical bills, and we want to pay for that health insurance. And you know what that did? It caused me a great weight. Am I praying for my church the way I should? Am I the spiritual shepherd I should be? Because the sheep are feeding me. Am I feeding the sheep? It was a burden. And the Spirit of God does this. He'll give you a good job. He'll give you a child. He'll give you a home in a good neighborhood. And He says, okay, here you go. And the Spirit of God says, okay, what are you going to do now with what I've given you? What are you going to do now in that beautiful home? Are you going to open it up to the strangers, the helpless, the maybe needy of the church? I've given you that child. Are you going to raise it for me and instruct it for me? I've given you that job. Are you going to give for me? And it's a great weight. It's a great responsibility. And don't ignore that. You know, the truth is, a lot of times we can grieve the Holy Spirit by simply ignoring how He wants to change us. Well, how do we recognize this? Well, I want to show you another place here in this same passage to kind of recognize that this is the Spirit of God trying to get me to move towards something. Look at Acts chapter 19. You're right there in Acts 18. Acts chapter 19. And I want Acts 17, one chapter before. Acts 17 and verse 15. So this is right before he went to Corinth. And Paul is in Athens. And it's very similar as far as the Holy Spirit's going to try and change something in Paul. In Corinth, remember, he got that gift of money. He got that great resource. And God gave him a burden to go and minister more. Now that he didn't have to work as much. And it made him very zealous to try and preach more demonstrably to the Jews. Look at verse 15. Now, this is in Athens, right before he came to Corinth. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Verse 16. Now while Paul waited. So what was Paul doing? Was he out there to do this great missions and evangelism at Athens? No. What was he doing there? He was waiting for Timothy and Silas to come. Like, this is just, you know, like a truck stop. Okay? This is not where we're going. This is just, you know, where we get refueled on the way. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, look at what happens next. His spirit was what? Stirred in him. You know how a lot of times you know it's the Spirit of the Lord trying to give you that burden, trying to show you that great responsibility, is that you're not looking for it. Amen? Paul was not looking for some great burden from God to go out and to preach, you know, to this great city, but it says his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Can I just be honest? A lot of times how God will bring something is not going to be what you're looking for, but you'll see something, you'll hear something that others just are not seeing, just are not hearing. And that's oftentimes the Holy Spirit of God trying to get our attention. Why? So He can change us. Remember, Paul was just going through here like it's a truck stop. You know? Change us. So the Lord ultimately can change the world. You know what Leo Tolstoy, he's a writer, I'm not saying you have to read all his books, but he did have a good quote. He said this. He said, a lot of people are concerned about changing the world, but they're not concerned about changing themselves. Is that true? Amen. We want missions to go out. We want, you know, the gospel to be spread. But a lot of times, we're not looking for the Holy Spirit to put that neighbor on our heart or that coworker on our heart. And doesn't He do that once in a while? Right? What is the Spirit of God trying to do? He's trying to change us by giving us a weight, by giving us a burden. I had a neighbor, and I cut down this about a year ago, maybe 6 months ago, sorry. I was trimming my trees, and I had talked to her about Jesus, and she listened, and, you know, we had a good relationship. But I was trimming trees, and the tree fell in her yard, and she came out and complained to me, and I went and got the tree out of her yard and all this stuff, and technically it was her tree, but, you know, I'm trying to be a good testimony. And a month later, massive heart attack, and she's gone. And I was just talking to this about my wife, and I was thinking, you know, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that not only did I talk to her about Jesus, but that I was also a good testimony. Because you imagine how guilty I'd feel if the last time I spoke with her was an argument about a stupid tree. I don't know about you, but I would be very guilty, right? Here I am, a pastor. Here I am, you know, the Christian in the neighborhood. And the last time she spoke with me would have been an argument. But the reality of the situation is that that's a lot of times how little situations you have no idea are going to matter in eternity matter. And you have to be sensitive because a lot of times the Holy Spirit of God brings that. You see something, you feel something, and it's Him trying to change us. It's Him trying to say, you know what, that does matter more than you know. That person does matter that you speak to them, that you treat them kindly, that you bring up my name more than you'll ever know. Because haven't you all had that experience, right, at some point in your life where you had an opportunity and then the person was gone? Think about it. Paul was never to come to Athens again, at least that we read about. And again, this was just a truck stop, right? He was just waiting. But God, through His Holy Spirit, put it on his heart as he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. And don't think he did, just went out and preached. He said to Philippi, he said to Ephesus in his letters, he said, pray, pray that God gives me a door of utterance. He was praying. And as he was praying and as he saw this, he allowed God to kind of change his plans a little bit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit changed his heart just like he wants to change us. And a lot of times it is that still small voice. And it's not on your plans. It's not on your to-do list. But you have to recognize that's the Spirit of God trying to make us effective New Testament ministers. So the first way we see that the Holy Spirit in a practical way attempts to change us is by giving us a burden. A lot of times it's something that won't go away. It's a weight. It presses you. It's a great responsibility. And God is constraining us, trying to change us through this burden. Secondly, I want you to go back to Acts chapter 18. And now we're going to deal with a different character that comes on the scene. We saw with Paul. And now we're going to look at a gentleman named Apollos, right? Apollos. And no, he's not a character on the boxing movie, okay? I don't know if you ever watched Rocky, right? If you didn't, hallelujah. If you did, Apollos is more than a boxer, right? Okay, let's keep moving. So, Acts 18 and verse 24. A certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. And this is the key passage that kind of got my attention. It says, and being what? Fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So, Apollos, he teaches us that not only the Holy Spirit tries to change us through a burden, but also through a passion. Fervent is from the Latin for veo, to be hot, to boil, to glow. Ardent, warm, earnest, excited, animated, glowing as a fervent zeal. How do we know if the Holy Spirit is attempting to give us to be passionate or fervent about something? Well, I don't know all of the ways. Again, this is just a few of the ways the Holy Spirit works to try to change us. But I'll tell you what I saw in my life. I was reading this passage a couple weeks ago. And it says that he's fervent in spirit. And then in verse 25, it says, being fervent in spirit, what did he do? He did what? Spake and what? Taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. You know what this fervency did in his life? It made it to where he was excited to speak to people about the Lord. He was excited to teach the Bible. And how much Bible did he know? Not a whole lot. Amen? He only knew the baptism of John. The baptism of John and the sermon of John was this. It was very simple. Repent and prepare for the coming Messiah. Turn away from your sin because the Messiah is coming. That was the message of John that Apollos literally changed his whole life, devoted his whole life to preach. He didn't even know that Christ had come yet, had died on the cross and risen yet. Later in these verses, he discovers that. And he believes in Christ, I'm sure, and continues. And you know what God was saying with me? He's like, Ashton, do you know a little bit of Bible? I'm like, yeah. Do you know more than he did? Yeah. Are you fervent in teaching? Do you get excited about teaching the Bible all the time? Are you diligent? Right? Emotions aside, right? Are you diligent? And I said, no, I'm not. And the Holy Spirit just dealt with me like, okay. Well, that's the first step. You have to recognize where you've lost that passion, where you've grown a little cold. You know, I heard this, and you can take it or leave it. It is politics. But I heard one preacher say that he's glad Biden most likely will win because he says it'll wake up the Christians that are falling asleep to the real battle. Again, I don't know if that's true or not. You don't have to disagree or agree with that statement. But can we be honest that we all have a tendency to fall asleep in the things of God that used to get us excited and used to get us motivated and used to, man, we used to jump up and excited to read our Bible. We used to get out, man, I'm preaching this week, or, hey, I get my Sunday school this week, or, man, hallelujah, I'm in nursery. I mean, I remember when I was excited to come to the church to clean the toilets, okay? I recognize that probably is a little bit off, a little weird, but don't you have those times? Can't you look back to times when you're excited to do something for Jesus? Even if it was clean a toilet or move chairs? Man, I used to get so excited. I'd take vacation time and spend 3 to 4 hours moving chairs for the church. And I would sing and I was happy as a lark saying, man, I'm doing this for God and I'm getting rewards in heaven. Have you ever been there? And then you grow what? You grow accustomed to it. You grow a little dull to it. And if we're not careful, I know what happens in my life. If we start, God gives us these gifts, and we start looking more to the gifts than the giver. We start focusing more on, like I was talking about earlier, the methods and the administration and dotting the T's. Just kidding. Crossing the T's, dotting the I's, than we do the Holy Spirit of God. Remember, Paul said, our sufficiency is of who? Of the Lord. He says, who changes us? It's not, I'm all for, you know, workshops, and I'm all for learning, and I'm all for reading, and I'm all for those things. And if God can use those, hallelujah. But don't forget, it is God in those things that changes us. It's not me. It's not the pastor that changes you. It is only God through the pastor that can change us. The Spirit of the Lord. And a lot of times, how do you do that? He gives us a burden. But here we see, He gives us a fervent spirit, an excited spirit. And how do we know? Because we're diligent. We're doing it week in, week out. And it's not based off of us, right? He said all he knew was the baptism of John. He didn't know a whole lot, but he did a lot with what he did know. He was hot for the Lord. You know what I know about metal? Thankfully, I've never done a lot of welding. I probably would have a lot of injuries. But metal is a lot easier to change when it's hot, right? Have you ever tried to be Rambo or the, you know, Hulk Hogan and bend metal? It's pretty tough. But you heat it up, and all of a sudden it becomes easy. You know, that's a lot of times how God is going to change you and I. When you're hot for the Lord, when you're zealous for God, you know, you've given God all the access, and it's very easy for Him to come in and change, like we see with Apollos. Apollos was hot for the Lord. He was diligent. He was excited. He was bold with the little he knew. And then Aquila and Priscilla came in, and they pulled him aside privately, and they said, hey, praise the Lord for what you're doing, but you kind of need to know Jesus. Big deal, right? What did Apollos do? Did he get mad? No! He just started preaching Jesus. And Paul later says to the Corinthians, say, hey, it doesn't matter that I preached or Apollos preached. Hey, God gave the increase. So obviously Apollos was used. He won many of the Jews Paul couldn't win in Corinth. What am I getting at? He was changeable. You know why we grow stagnant? Because we grow cold. You know why we don't want to change and we don't give God the access? Because we spiritually grow cold to the Lord, and he's like trying to bend this metal and it just won't bend. He says, okay, I'm going to go to someone who's hot, even if they just know a little. And that's a lot of times the Spirit. He's trying to change us. And when I read that passage, maybe you're here like me, and you say, you know what, I'm not fervent, God. And it's not just an emotion because it caused an action. He was diligent. Am I diligent to speak the things of the Lord? Am I diligent to teach? Again, this was His gift. Maybe you have a different gift, but are you diligent with it? If you're not, then maybe you've allowed the flame of your zeal for the Lord to kind of die down. And lastly, not only does the Spirit of God try to change us with a burden and a passion, but here I want you to go to Acts 19. Acts 19, so we fast forward a little in time. Paul is kind of wrapping up his missions trip. This will be his, if you will, his last voluntary missions trip. The next one he'll be a prisoner. And he's here in Ephesus. And he kind of gives them, in Acts chapter 19, he's giving them, you know, this kind of last will and testament in verse chapter 20. But look at Acts 19 and verse 21. After these things were ended, there was a great revival. There was persecution. There was a great revival. They destroyed 50,000 pieces of silver as far as their occultic books, and people were getting right with God. Verse 20, so mightily grew the word of God, prevailed. Verse 21, after these things were ended, Paul what? Purposed in the what? Spirit. When he had passed through Macedonia. What he purposed? Let's see. He had purposed in the Spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see what? Rome. The last thing the Spirit of God will, like it did in Paul's life, will do to change us is it will give you a vision. Now we talked about this in missions, but the Bible says, as every man purposed in his heart, and a purpose, biblically speaking, is like a goal, a vision, a desire that God has placed in his heart. Now, Paul's desire was cities. Amen. I mean, he's pretty high ground, right? We're thinking, man, Lord, my neighbor, my family member, he's thinking Jerusalem and Rome. And to give you some context, this was his heart's desire. He, in Acts 21 and verse 4, said this. He said, finding disciples who tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go to Jerusalem. Right? And verse 13 of Acts 21, then Paul answered, what mean you to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to what? To die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul was motivated. He had a purpose, and he wanted to get to Jerusalem and to Rome, even if he had to die. Now, what else was going on? Well, what else was going on is Paul was collecting an offering for a lot of the poor saints in Jerusalem. He was collecting it, and he talks about it in Romans chapter 15. From all these churches he had started, they were all giving money, and he was going to take that money to the poor saints in Jerusalem because there's a great dearth, a famine, and persecution, kind of like 2020, but back in their day. And a lot of the Christians that were in Jerusalem had nothing. And so he hoped by bringing this offering to Jerusalem, these other Old Testament law-abiding Jews would see the love of Christ, would hear the gospel of the grace of God, and there'd be great revival. That was his heart. His heart was Jerusalem and then also Rome. Because he had not started a church in Rome. He wrote them a letter, but he had never been there yet. It was cities. It was for people to get saved and for his own kinsmen in the flesh. You know what? That's kind of like you and I when we all have that one family member we've been praying for years. Amen. We've been all having, and you would do anything to see them go to heaven and not go to hell. You do everything. You've tried, I know with my brother, I'm just, you know, gonna show you, I've tried being like hard, I've tried being gracious, I've tried going through scripture, I've tried giving illustrations, I've prayed, I've done everything, and I would do anything. Paul said this about his kinsmen in the flesh, he said, if it were possible, I wish I could be accursed for their sake. And on a human level, I think we all can relate. We all have someone on a human level. We almost wish, man, take me, Lord, but let them get saved. I put that in a practical, real-world example so we can understand Paul's heart. This was a purpose that he wanted to see God do something incredibly, and there was he was willing to die for it. Even if necessary. So what am I saying? Well, we looked at a burden. We looked at God, putting something, giving you something that causes you a weight to understand, man, I have a great responsibility. We looked at God, a passion, fervent in spirit. Amen. Am I hot for you, Lord? Am I diligent? Am I excited? And then last we saw a purpose, something visionary that God has given you, the Spirit's placed in your heart, that even if you had to die for it, by God's grace and His Holy Spirit, you're going to accomplish. So what do we do with these? Now, we looked at practical ways the Holy Spirit brings this up and we can recognize it, but what do we do with it? I want to finish, and this is not so much, this is more of like a thinking now conclusion. I know normally I try to press as far as, you know, the heart, but I really want to show you something that I believe will help you in conclusion. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 in one hand, or Ephesians 1 in one hand, Ephesians 1, and Luke 11 in the other. And we'll be closing with this. God gives you a burden. God gives you a passion. God gives you a vision. So what do we do with it? Well, I want to show you two things that I think will help you. In Ephesians chapter 1, this is very basic now, at first at least. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul writing to Ephesus really clarifies to them, when do they receive the Holy Spirit? In verse 13, it says, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of the glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted. After that, ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye what? Believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So when do we receive the Holy Spirit? When do we get saved? But now look at this. Keep going down to verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. What is he praying for? Look at verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the what? The spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of Him. That the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. So, we get the Holy Spirit when? When we get saved. But yet Paul is praying for these people who are saved in verse 17 that they may give unto you the Spirit. Has anyone else read that and been a little confused? It's like, okay, we got the Spirit. We're sealed by the Spirit. But yet Paul is saying here, I'm praying you receive the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Well, how is that? How do we do both? Look at Luke 11. Luke 11. You know, maybe God has brought you a burden. Maybe God has given you a vision of what He, by His grace, can accomplish in your life. Remember, all these things, it's not self-produced. God puts it on your mind. God puts it on your heart. And it's a need a lot of times. So, Luke 11. You know the story. We're gonna it's about verse 5 through 10. We're not gonna read all the verses, but there's this man. He has a visitor, a need come up, and he's knocking on his other neighbor's door, saying, "Hey, I need some bread. I need some food. I have nothing. I'm helpless. Help me." And the guy says, it's at night. It's with his kids, but for his importunity, he gets up and gives him the bread. And look at verse 11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give a fish or give him a serpent? And then it says this in verse 13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the what? So remember, the picture was bread. So what is the bread in type here? What is he saying? Well, let's read the verse. It says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that what? So what is the, why do we get the Spirit when we're saved but still pray for the Spirit? Well, it's because this. One is for salvation. The other is for service. A lot of times, I don't know if when I was a kid growing up, we hear you got the Holy Spirit at the moment you got saved, and then after that, you know, you're kind of on autopilot. Okay? Again, that's maybe just how I grew up and my false understanding. But you know what the Bible is teaching here is? Yes, you get this Holy Spirit when you're saved. Yes, you're still in the day of salvation, but you still need to pray for His power, for His indwelling. You still need to go to Him and ask Him for these things, these burdens, this fervency, this vision, because without it, the Bible says you have no sufficiency. You have no change. Yes, we have the Holy Spirit. He's sealed on the day of redemption. But Christian, don't let that be the excuse that you kind of tune down your need to pray. God, I need more understanding. God, I need more wisdom. God, I need a burden. God, I need a vision. God, I am not fervent. He says, if you ask of the Holy Spirit, I will give it to Him. We just read that. Luke 11:13. One's for salvation. You get it the moment doctrinally you believe. The other is for service. Don't neglect needing the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord, changing you in your life on a daily basis. Yes, He's always inside of you. But yet the Bible says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Where is the Lord? He's inside of us. But what are we supposed to do? Put on the Lord Jesus. Where's the spiritual armor of God? It's not outward, it's inward. But what are we called to do? To put on the full armor of God. So you might be hearing, you might never have thought about that. And you might be thinking, well, okay, well, what's the first step? Well, the beautiful thing, right? If you're desiring more of a burden, a spiritual burden, desiring more of a vision, desiring God to give you a fervency, He tells you in Luke 11:13, He says, ask. It starts with prayer. Ask. He says, hey, do you give your kids good gifts? You do. How much more will I not also give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much, God, for Your Word. Lord, to be honest, I haven't been fervent. And Lord, reading this, it was not my plan to preach this sermon. It was just my devotions. It's just what You gave me. But God, I believe